Thank you and praise the Lord, everybody. Once again, let's lift our hands and love the Lord one more time. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, let's really love the Lord. Tell Him something from your heart right now. Speak something from your soul to Him. Jesus, I love you. Think about what you're saying. Don't let it be automatic, routine. Think about it right now. Give Him some glory and some praise. Hallelujah. Thank Him for something right now. Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Well, if you didn't shout it down tonight, you certainly missed a good opportunity. That's all I can tell you. Praise God. Didn't this choir do great again tonight? My goodness. Such a beautiful sound. Such a beautiful sound. I've been enjoying this family youth camp so much this week. My family and myself, and again the ministry of these other men. Brother Trevino today, he brought tears to my eyes. His message, and Brother Pixler, howbeit shortened a bit, still had some powerful truth for us today. I'm looking forward to the conclusion of the whole matter tomorrow. Praise God. Aren't you? And if I could sing and play like him, I'd put in my own requests. And that would be that. In fact, I almost would like to take him up. I said, you know, when the choir got through, he said, well, you want me to sing This Is That? I said, man, that would be great. We could just shout it down tonight. And I'd enjoy it. But maybe the Lord wants some preaching here tonight. I don't know. How about you? You ready to hear some preaching? Thank you again, sponsors, and all the pastors that are here. So good to be with you. Enjoying the warm hospitality, all the kindness is shown to us during these days. It's just all been good. And I want to take advantage of the time this evening. And I want to turn tonight to a couple of very, very familiar passages of Scripture. This is not the first time that I will have dealt with this subject. And because of the wonders of tapes and CDs, things get around. But this is what I feel on my heart tonight. I really, really do. What I have to preach tonight may be a little over the heads of some of these younger kids. But I'd like to, if the Lord will help me, say something anyway that will stay with the older ones and even the adults that are here tonight. I hope the adults will receive preaching too. I hope the adults aren't sitting back there thinking, boy, I hope the young people get preached at tonight. Every time I come to church, I want God to speak to me. Every time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to turn in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and then I want to read some verses from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3. Praise God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness, or what looks good on women professing godliness with good works. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, be in subjection unto their own husbands. I want to talk to you tonight on this subject. I want to talk to you about the beauty contest. The beauty contest. Praise God. Why don't we one more time lift our hands and ask God to help us. Jesus, we need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you for your presence here today, this morning and again tonight. For your anointing on your word thus far this week. Oh, Lord, as a human tonight, I'm the weak link. Many limitations, faults, imperfections, distractions, but I pray that you will harness this vessel of clay and use it for your glory tonight. Speak to our hearts, I pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't you all give the Lord another hand clap right now? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's do it again, a little bit better. Everybody. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated tonight. That almost sounds like a big herd, big flock of pigeons. If you've ever heard them muttering and murmuring, that's kind of what that sounds like. Amen. We do bring things to life, don't we? But anyhow, these two passages that I read in your hearing tonight are not strange to holiness-minded people. And I'm quite certain that knowing the caliber of men that are up here and scattered out there tonight, the kind of churches that are represented here, that you've heard these passages preached from many, many times. And yet, as familiar as they might be to us, I must still tell you that in much of Pentecost, these passages have gotten lost in the shuffle of modernization and of mainstream religion, and until they don't mean to many, many folks what they used to mean years ago. And I could say a lot about that, but what we actually find in these two passages, or the way that I feel to present them to you tonight, is that it's more than just admonishing us about the proper way to dress and to present ourselves, but I believe that it is more than that. These two passages reveal a contrast and a struggle between two opposing trends and philosophies and and ways of life, that which is manifested by outward adornment, and that which is characterized by inward beauty. Hallelujah. In fact, I believe that it represents even more than that by representing two different spirits at work, with the resulting outward manifestation of an inward condition. Because that's really what is going on. What you see on the outside is very often a reflection of what is going on the inside. Now, this struggle is not new. This contest, if I can use that expression, is not new. It goes a long ways back. It originates a long time before we ever got here. Now, our enemy, the Bible calls him our adversary, the devil. So I'm going to take the Bible at its word. He is our adversary. And so we have to be aware of him and the fact that he has a role in all of this. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about his beginning and his early days, but it does give us a couple of insights into it. And one of them is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, verses 11 through 17. You don't have to turn there, but in this passage, it is spoken of as a lamentation against the king of Tyrus. Now, I don't really think that it was referring to an actual man, because but as in another place where the Bible speaks about the prince of Persia, I believe that it is referring to not an individual, but a spiritual entity, praise God, a demonic dominion over that particular region and area. And this is what it has to say, beginning with verse 11. And this is a new Bible, so I'm having trouble getting it to broke in. But the Bible said, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now listen, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee. Verse 17 says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Here is a clue regarding what we're going to talk about here tonight. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. In Isaiah chapter 14, there is another passage. I will not read it, but again, it is spoken of as a parable to the king of Babylon. And I believe that in those ancient times, Babylon was the veritable seat of Satan, where he operated from. That seems to have been the greenhouse from which all false doctrine and profane religions emanated from. And it said, how art thou fallen, O Lucifer, calls him the day star. And the reason that he was cast down, he said, I will exalt my throne above the Most High, and I will be like the Most High. And that's what he wanted, to overthrow God in his grandeur, in his majesty, and usurp the throne and place himself there. Many years later, I hope you're listening to me because this is important. Many years later, Jesus would say to his disciples when they came back from a mission he had set them on, and they said, even the devils are subject unto us at your name. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. From the time he was cast down from his lofty position, he became known then as the prince of this world. We are living on a world that is a part of his dominion. The Bible speaks about him as the prince of the power of the air. And together with his cohorts and those that fell with him, the Bible tells us he seduced about a third of all of heaven's angels. And they were cast out with him. And the Bible calls them the rulers of the darkness of this world. And those influences and those spirits and those dominions are all around us. And they are warring against God continuously. He set up his throne, if you will, on this earth. And here he has continued his struggle against God. It started all the way back in the Garden of Eden, when everything was so beautiful and marvelous, and it was perfect, and God put Adam and Eve there. And you know the story, how that the serpent manifested himself to Eve and tempted her concerning the fruit that had been forbidden. But I want you to notice that the reason why he was able to seduce her to sin, it was because, amen, he made her notice that it was pleasant to the eyes, that it was good to look upon, that it was desirable to make one wise. It appealed to her ego. Amen. And so she took of the forbidden fruit. He didn't create the forbidden fruit, but he exaggerated its appeal. And that's what he has been doing ever since. The devil is good at making the forbidden look attractive. You hear what I'm saying? The devil is good at making that which is off limits look like something you've just got to have. Something that is desirable and attractive and beautiful, and you want it as a part of your life. All of sin is like that. Praise God. And so the Bible says that his influence is so great. I believe that if the devil was to appear here tonight, he would not be an ugly, monstrous looking creature. I believe that we would be amazed by his beauty and by his form. The Bible said he is able to transform himself into an angel of light. That's why you can't trust everything you see, and you can't trust everything around you. It might look so good, amen, but you need a filter to help you determine what is good and what is not. You're going to stay with me tonight. And so for some 6,000 years of man's history, as far as we know, the devil has been locked in a contest with God for the attention and the affection of mankind. And his power has been pitted against God's power, and his glory against God's glory. Amen. But I'm going to tell you that when you really consider his power and glory, it falls woefully short from what I know about God. God is a great creator. Satan is an inventor. Amen. And there's a big difference difference between the two. God can make a Mount Everest. Satan invents a Tower of Babel. God can carve out a Grand Canyon with all of its grandeur. And Satan, he invents a sports arena. God can create beautiful flowers in the meadow. Satan invents neon lights. God can hold you spellbound with a sunset. The devil wants to capture your attention, mesmerized by the movie screen. God that can create celestial bodies. Satan invents ballistic missiles that are destructive. God creates beautiful sounds of nature. The clap of thunder, the gurgling brook, the song of the nightingale, the chirp of a cricket. Satan only can offer the throb and the beat of a rock music concert. Amen. God's beauty is pure. It is natural. It is dazzling. Amen. It is sincere. Hallelujah. It is profound. Satan's is artificial. It's superficial. It is ornamental. It is contrived. It's sensual. It's corrupt. It's flashy. Hallelujah. You feel good around the things of God. You feel dirty around the things of Satan. Hallelujah. Amen. He does this even with religion. Satan's religions, you look at them, they are built on pomp and circumstance. Satan's religions, amen, offer eye appeal. That's why the greatest religions, false religions in the world, have the huge, majestic basilicas and cathedrals and temples, amen, to attract the attention and to intimidate the people of God. God's people are tent dwellers. This world is not our home. Our kingdom is not of this world. Hallelujah. That's not where our draw and our appeal is. Even the old tabernacle in the wilderness, amen, though it was a mobile structure, still on the outside it was ugly. It was covered with badger skins. It concealed the beauty that was inside. Inside there were the satins, amen, with the purples and the blues and the reds, hallelujah, and the gold and the beauty that was inside. But you had to get on the inside to see it. On the outside it wasn't very attractive at all. Satan's religions are garish and sensational and filled with showmanship. And it looks better than what God has to offer. You hear me? It looks better. I told you about standing at the Basilica in Rome the other day. And it's intimidating. You feel so small and demoralized in that. And that's how the devil wants us to feel. As puny little nobody apostolics. Amen. Some of us, we struggle to make our church know. Our churches are on the wrong side of the tracks. And they're broken down and they don't have a lot to offer. And the world looks on and laughs at us. The devil wants to make us feel like second-class citizens, like third-rate people. But I resist and reject that tonight. I am a child of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Satan's religion has a lot of eye appeal. And the charismatic movement has a lot of eye appeal. It's filled with the pyrotechnics and the light shows and all of the dramas and whatever. Let me tell you something. Let's not be seduced by that. Something very tragic is happening in Pentecost. We are being seduced by the charismatic movement. I hope I don't pop anybody's balloon here tonight, but it seems like everything they concoct, it's not long before we're trying to drag it into the church. What in the world does a bunch of dowel rods have to do with worship anyway? What's wrong with just clapping our hands and leaping for joy and running the aisles? Somebody mentioned it already this week. They've got the dance teams and the choreography. And now they've even got, the religious ballet. Wouldn't your pastor look good in a pair of tights flitting across the platform? And somehow or another, we think we've got to keep up with this nasty world. We don't. They have the imitation. We have the real thing. Was a day that we could not compete with them, because all they have is the form and the fashion, but we've got the goods, we've got the anointing, we have the power. It takes a whole lot of production and a whole lot of entertainment to make up for a lack of anointing. Just give me a red hot apostolic prayer meeting and folks coming out full of the Spirit, shouting, rejoicing, and good things are going to happen. Come on, let's give them a hand clap, everybody. Satan works through eye appeal. God works through the ear. It pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching, He would save them that believe. Amen. People are so arrogant to think that they're thinking up of something that God never thought of. They think they got their little brains together and they invented some new ways of reaching folks that God never thought of. God had all the universe at His disposal. If He wanted to, He could put on a light show here tonight that would leave everybody wide awake all night long. If He wanted to, He could fill this house with visible angelic presences and cause miracles and signs and wonders to happen that would just leave you razzle-dazzled. But you know what He chose? He chose a preacher, an anointed preacher, to walk to the pulpit with the Word of God. And those that really want to be saved, they will tune their ears to the preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Can you praise the Lord for it tonight? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. The things of God are not always seen. They cannot always be touched. It is a beauty that transcends our natural realm. It's what David talked about when he said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." And somebody might be sitting here thinking, "I ain't seen it yet," because you ain't looking in the right direction. You got to look past musical instruments and song books and just people and pews and chairs around you and tune in to the presence of God. And I'm going to tell you, He just gets more beautiful to me all the time. Lift your hands and love Him one more time. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. So we're in the middle of this tug of war, in this beauty contest, this glory contest between the power of darkness and the kingdom of God. And I'm going to tell you tonight what Satan's greatest project is. What his greatest desire is. Praise the Lord. It is your human body. I want to remind you of something. We were made in the image of God. And there's nothing that thrills Satan any more than to take a human body made in the image of God and put his glory on it. Remember, he was cast out of heaven because he wanted to sit in the throne of God. God said, my glory will I not give to another. And you know what your body is? Let me tell you what the Bible says. It is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Nothing the devil wants any more than to sit in the temple of your body and rule it and control it and manifest his glory on it. That's why we're here tonight, to deny him that privilege. We're not going to let him steal from God what belongs to him. He wants what we already have. We have been raised together and made to sit together in heavenly places. He's jealous. That's what his problem is. And we want him to be green with envy before this night is over. So what he wants to do, you can be seated, is to replace God's glory with his beauty. Therefore, when the Bible speaks about our outward adornment and ornamentation, it is really telling us that the type of outward adornment displays who is sitting on the throne inside. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I hope that somebody before you leave here tonight will quit chafing and griping and murmuring under your breath because you have to dress a certain way, act a certain way, amen, manifest yourself a certain way, because I don't want the devil to get any glory out of me. Amen. Now, the devil has learned a long time ago, beginning with Eve, that we have a fatal flaw. It is called our human ego. We have an ego. We have a tendency toward vanity. We really do. And we want to think more highly of ourselves than we really are. That's why he said, if you'll eat of this fruit, you shall be as gods. He tempted her with the same thing that was his undoing. He wanted to be as God. And we have a vanity problem. And the devil also knows that the women are more susceptible to it. Let's just be honest. That's not a male chauvinist statement. That's just a truthful observation. Women are more vulnerable to it. They're more conscious of their appearance. They can hardly pass a mirror without pausing. When they meet somebody new, what they automatically do is they scan them up and down. They check out their shoes, their purse, their belt, everything. They may comment to us husbands later, did you see the shoes Sister So-and-so was wearing? No, honey, I really didn't. It didn't even occur to me to notice that. The average guy, not everybody, but the average guy, he can throw on some clothes. He doesn't care if they match or not. And whether his hair is combed just right or not, but not a woman. A woman is far more conscious of her appearance. Am I right or not? Now the tables have been turning a little bit in the last few years, and we have a whole lot of vain young men these days too. They can spend as much time in the restroom getting ready for church as their sisters. I I know you think you're the man God had in mind when he said, let us make man, but I got news for you. You're really not that awesome. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know we'd like to think of ourselves as some big He-Man. We want to be some Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know something? For years he was, what was he, Mr. Universe or whatever. And you know what a physique, and probably at least some men thought, man, I'd like to have some abs like that, some muscles like that. Well, guess what? Guess what? I saw a picture of him the other day at the beach. It was embarrassing. The flab. And I said, honey, look, I now look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. That's what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. But as with Satan, our vanity and our ego, if we're not careful, will lead to pride and to our downfall. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Correct me if I'm wrong, but look at what happens as soon as a young lady backslides. What's the first thing she does? As a rule, she cuts her hair. You know why? Your hair is your glory, and it was given to you for a covering. The first thing the devil wants to do is to take away your glory. They start painting on the makeup and putting on the jewelry. Amen. And all of the ornamentation that follows. You know what's going on? The devil is wanting to cloak you with the symbols of his ownership. He wants to show God, this girl belongs to me now. Praise God. And the young men have other ways of demonstrating the rebellion. Now long hair's coming back. Do you notice? And it's not just long hair. It's long hair going. And it's coming back. And so right away, they began, you know, start growing their cookie duster and their little goatees and letting their hair grow out. You know why? Because a man with short hair, amen, in the house of God represents that his head is Christ. The devil wants to put his symbol on you. You ought to make up your mind tonight. Not of your life. I'm not going to let it happen. And jewelry, jewelry. Amen. Remember that we read concerning him, every precious stone was his covering. All of the precious stones, that was a part of what made him so beautiful and what got him so haughty and lifted up in himself. He was corrupted because of his beauty. And so jewelry has always been a snare to God's people. Did they wear it in ancient times? The fact of the matter is, they did. They did at some point wear jewelry, but it was always a snare to them. And you know, when it came time to make a consecration with God, the jewelry always had to go. When you read about Jacob being called back to Bethel, amen, he went to his family that had grown up in a foreign land, and he told them to be clean and change their garments and to put off their ornaments because they were going to meet with God. Is that right or not? Praise the Lord. And so, you know what? We don't care what the world says you ought to be wearing. Some of you are trying to put your fingers in your ears. If you could do it, amen, without being noticed, that's what you do. You don't want to hear what I'm saying because you're attracted to that. We're not interested in keeping up with Vogue and Cosmopolitan. We don't care what Calvin Klein and Christian Dior, amen, and all the other homosexual high priests of fashion have to say about it. They don't set the tone for apostolic people. They don't put the standard of what we ought to wear. We get our dress code from right here. This is going to tell us what pleases God. We don't follow the stars of Hollywood or the music industry. We don't care what Britney Spears is wearing or not wearing. We don't care about Christina Aguilera or any of the other, amen, pop stars of today. You know what they're going to be? They're shooting stars today. They're discarded heroes tomorrow. After a while, age is going to catch up with them, and they're going to be ugly rejects, and somebody else is going to take their place. But if you are walking with God, you'll always be in style. Oh, Lord. I just had an ACI spirit get on me right now. Lord, help me in Jesus' name. No, I'm not going to fight it. I'm going to give in to it. I don't care what you see at General Conference. As they come sashaying in with their splits all the way up to Hikamoshai. And you come home and you say, why can't we? You know, probably your pastor doesn't let you go to those places anyway. But we don't care what the rest of Pentecost is doing. They're plunging necklines and sheer fabric and blouses. Amen. You know what? Men have to face enough temptation in the world. They shouldn't have to come to church and constantly turn their head. Should your pastor have to close his eyes when he has to lay his hands on your head to pray for you because of your low neckline? I'm not talking about sinners. I'm talking about church people. Who wants to see your fuzzy underarms when you raise your hands to worship? I just be playing like that here tonight? Is that okay for family camp? Wear clothes you can shout in and still be decent. Wear clothes you can come up the steps and sing in the choir and still be decent. Wear clothes you can lift your hands and leap for joy and still be decent. And don't just wear them to church. Wear them to the grocery store. Wear them to the schools. Wear them to the malls. And quit being ashamed about it. Wear the glory of God with pride. A godly pride, if you will. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Can you worship Him again? Can you worship Him again? Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost moving in here. Do you feel it? Do you feel it? There's a brooding of the Holy Ghost going on right here. Don't be a trendsetter in your church. Don't be the one always pushing the edge of the envelope. Don't be the one that your pastor or pastor's wife has to constantly be calling attention to you because of the way you're dressed. Start taking responsibility for yourself. If you don't have a mom and dad with enough brains to tell you when you're not dressed properly, why don't you get full of the Holy Ghost and start figuring it out for yourself. When you look in the mirror, instead of thinking, boy, is so-and-so going to think I'm gorgeous tonight? Or would you rather think, is God pleased with me like this? Be seated. Be seated. You know where they got the gold for the golden calf in the book of Exodus from? That they fell into not just idolatry, but all kinds of immorality. They got it from the ornaments that they had taken from the Egyptians. They melted them down and made a golden calf out of it. When it was all over with, God told Moses to tell them to put off their ornaments, that I may know what to do with thee. Those that still had some, he said, take them off. Amen. That I might know what to do with you. I kind of get the impression God wasn't pleased with it. How about you? And you know, there's another little story in the Bible that really saddens me. We've preached about Gideon and his 300 mighty men, and what a great story that it is. What a mighty deliverance. But do you know that after defeating Midian, amen, he went through the battlefield and he got the earrings off of the Midianite warriors. Because the Bible says they were Ishmaelites. In other words, they wore these earrings because they were Ishmaelites. That was kind of something that characterized them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You can wear them today and still sing gospel music. These sissified outfits going around singing music. Got a perverted spirit. They got to put on makeup and jewelry. I'm talking about the men. Get rid of that junk. And buy one of Brother Pixler's CDs. You know it's anointed. I'll come to terms with you later on that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can you stay with me just a little bit more? You know what they did with those earrings they got off the Ishmaelites? They melted them down and made a golden ephod. And all Israel went whoring after it. On the heels of a mighty victory, they plucked off the dead corpses of their defeated enemies, the thing that became their downfall. Praise the Lord. And of course, we've all heard about Jezebel. Amen. The Bible said that she painted her face and she tired her head. She put on all kinds of doodads on her head in order to try to seduce Jehu. And this was a sensual, immoral woman who led all of Israel into Baal worship. The Bible portrays backslidden Israel as an adulterous woman in Ezekiel 23, verses 40 through 45. And it speaks about them this way. Thou didst wash thyself, paintest thine eyes, and deckest thyself with ornaments, and sattest upon thy stately bed. You know the picture that you're getting here? It's of a harlot. Come on now. And there she waited for her lovers to commit spiritual fornication and adultery with them. And to give the affection and adoration that belonged to God to other gods and other nations. In Isaiah chapter 3, verses 16 through 23, it paints them as a haughty woman flaunting herself against God. And it talks about all the tingling things and all of the flashy things and all of the doodads that she's putting on. Amen. And strutting around. I want to tell you again, your Bible says no flesh should glory in His presence. We don't come into this house to show off. We come in here to give glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Now, if there's somebody who isn't converted here tonight, I'm not here to offend you. The world does this in ignorance, but we ought to know better. And every time that the enemy succeeds in dragging one of us away and putting all this stuff on us, it is a victory for Satan and for the power of darkness. And every time a church gets invaded with this junk, it is a victory for the powers of darkness. At this family camp, this inaugural youth and family camp on this Pacific coast, we are going to pledge ourselves. We're not going to go the way of all of the flesh. Can you lift your hands and praise Him again? I'm going to try to hurry here tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Devil's been messing with some of your minds sitting right here. You sit and look in the mirror and wonder, what would I look like with some makeup on? What would I look like with my hair cut? What would I look like with some jewelry? Come on now, it's the truth. Somebody here has been fantasizing about that, and you don't realize it's the devil talking to you. You think that's really pretty? Let me show you what God desires. God desires the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. In Isaiah chapter 61, the Bible said He gave us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the garment of praise, that He might be glorified. He gave us the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. And Psalm 149 verse 4 says, He will beautify the meek with salvation. Some of you came to God, so those of you that were not raised in church, you came into church and man, you were an awful mess. You were one scary individual. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And you know what God did? He peeled all that away and He filled you with the Holy Ghost. After you repented of your sins, amen, and something started happening on the inside that started manifesting itself on the outside. And whereas you used to sing the blues, amen, or mouth all of the filth and the perversion and the vulgarity of this world, there's praises coming out of your lips. I love you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. I was sitting too far back this morning. Where's Brother Spiky Hair, whose picture was up here this morning? Where is he at? Come on up here, brother. Turn around. Doesn't he look better now? I said, doesn't he look better now? Did all of them spiky things coming out of his head? Praise the Lord. Where's the young lady that came out of the world? Where are you? Anybody here come out of the world? Come on up here, sis. Yeah, you too. You too. Both of you. Come on, quick, 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 quick. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now compare this to what you see in the world and tell me the truth. Don't they look better? When our girls girls walk down the malls and people give them a second look. It's not just because they're dressed different, but because they're more beautiful than anybody else in that mall. God can put a beauty on you the world cannot duplicate. Can I tell you something else? That's why sometimes some of these wolves come in to the church. Young men come in and they act like they're wanting God. But what they're really looking for, they're on the prowl. They're looking for some clean, pure, amen, undefiled young lady. A virgin who they know isn't filled with all kinds of venereal diseases and all kinds of junk. And wants to dress. You ought to slap him into next week. And you young men ought to never let him get that close. I'm going to say it again. You ought to take some personal responsibility. You're not coming in here and dragging one of our sissies away. And I'm not talking about a sissy, a feminine. But one of our sisters away, you're not going to do it. It doesn't have to just only be the pastor's job. And the Bible says we should praise Him in the beauty of holiness. Doesn't this camp feel good? Not a bunch of zoot suits walking around and spiky hairdos and pork chop sideburns and that leer. That dirty, sensual look. Oh, they can huckle buck too. But there's something unclean about it. Doesn't this feel clean around here? Isn't it marvelous to worship God in the beauty of holiness? Hallelujah. I haven't convinced everybody. But you know, Jesus was our example. The Bible prophesied in Isaiah 53, when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. When He would come, He would not come as some impressive. Excuse me, all the pieces. Amen. He would not come as some impressive, tall, stalwart, muscular specimen of a man that would cause people to turn and look. There would be no beauty that we should desire Him. He would walk easily among people and people would give Him scarcely a glance. Bible says He went into Jerusalem one time at the time of the feast, and He went there incognito to see what they were doing and how they were celebrating the feast. And on the last day, the day of the great feast, the Bible said He stood and cried and said, "If any man drink, let him. If any man thirst, let him come to Me and drink." They hadn't even noticed Him being there. He was just another face in a crowd. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But can I tell you something? There was a whole lot more to Him than that. Because one day He said, "Peter, John, James, come with Me." And they climbed up to a mountain. Hallelujah. And on the top of that mountain, suddenly, He was transfigured before them. Hallelujah. And the Jesus they were looking at now was a whole lot different than the Jesus they had known just a moment previously. When His countenance shone like the noonday sun. You know what He did? He just kind of He just kind of rolled the veil back a little bit and let them see His real glory just a little bit, just a little bit. And it was such that when the experience was over, Peter, he was excited. Let's build three temples here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I mean, he wanted to celebrate that moment. And I can just about imagine their chatter with the other disciples when they came back down. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, when the disciples saw Him walking on the water on the stormy night, and the Bible said they were afraid because they thought that they had seen a ghost. It was dark. There were no stars shining, no moon. There was just the occasional flash of lightning. I believe that the reason they thought they saw a ghost was because there was a shimmering light to Him as He walked on the top of the water. Come on now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And He went through all of that, the Bible said, for the joy that was set before Him. There was something in front of Him. This wasn't all. This wasn't it. There was a whole lot more to come. And so look at Him now on the Isle of Patmos. The Bible said John was there and he was all alone. He'd been exiled and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and he was having a good time. Amen. Listening to his gospel music and worshiping and praying and reading his Bible or something like that. And he heard a voice behind him. And it was a voice that said, I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the beginning, I'm the end, I'm the first, I'm the last. And when he turned around, probably something like that too, he fell at his feet as dead. Because here Jesus stood with his hair white like wool. Girt about the pass with a golden girdle, feet like brass burning in a furnace, eyes like coals of fire, and out of his mouth shooting a sharp two-edged sword. This is the same Jesus that had walked with him years before, but now he was seeing him like he had never seen him before. I've got good news for you tonight. Amen. The same is true of us. We don't look like much. We're pretty plain Jane tonight in the eyes of the world. But what you see is not what you're going to get. Hallelujah. The Bible said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's something churning in here right now. The Bible said the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. And the Bible said, behold, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now think about that a moment. On the backside of the desert, Moses said, let me see Your glory. And God said, you can't look on me and live. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to carve a cleft in the rock and you go hide in it. And I'm going to put my hand over it and I'm going to pass by. And after I pass by, I'm going to pull my hand away and I'm going to let you see my hinder parts. And that's the whole theology there I'm not going to get into. Amen. But Moses, 80 some years old, like an excited little kid, runs to the cleft of the rock and the presence of God passes by. And then when he peeks out, and whatever he saw, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. It had such an effect on his human body that when he came down off that mountain, his flesh was glowing so bright. I'm not talking about just a little glow, but he had to wear a veil over his face so that people could talk to him. Just a little momentary exposure to the hinder parts of God, amen, transformed his human flesh for a time. Amen, beloved. We are going to be like Him. For we're going to see him, not as he was, but as he is. And mortal is going to put on immortality. And corruption is going to put on incorruption. And weakness is going to put on power. And baseness is going to put on glory. Look who's going to win the beauty contest. Don't look at us now. Go ahead and make fun if you want to right now. But wait till you see our new body. Fashioned like unto his glorious body. Hallelujah. The world doesn't have anything to compare. The world's beauty will pass. It will corrupt and fade away. But this beauty I'm preaching about is going to endure forever. Come on, give him another hand clap. I'm closing tonight. Musicians. The best. You know, Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Satan, he was a city builder. All the great cities of the world, full of iniquity, corruption. You go to some of the large cities of the world and you can feel that evil spirit there. It's right here in this Los Angeles Valley. Over in the desert, not too far away, is a gem of Satan's invention. It's called Las Vegas. Sin City, you can see it from a long ways off with all of its dazzling, shimmering lights. Its marquees and its moving this and that and whatever and all the different colors and everybody wants to go there. That's the best the devil can do. But John said, I looked up and I saw a city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. It was adorned like a bride for her husband. And John said, let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you about this city. Hallelujah. It was, what was it? 1,500 furlongs or cubits this way, 15, huh? If you put the math to it, you could go from San Diego all the way to New Orleans, north to the Canadian border, across west and back down. And that would be the approximate dimensions given to us of this city. The city of São Paulo that I grew up in is the second or third largest in the world today, over 20 some million people. When you fly over into it, it stretches from horizon to horizon. It doesn't compare to this. And as wide and as long as it was, so was it high. Some 1,500 miles high. The space shuttle orbits the Earth at about 300 miles up. We're talking five times higher than that. This city. And the walls of it are of solid jasper. You want all your little trinkets you can buy at Walmart, you help yourself. These walls are of solid jasper. The gates are solid pearl. The 12 foundations are precious stones. And there's so much gold in this city, they use it for asphalt. And it's so pure, it's like transparent glass. I'm going to tell you again, look who's going to win the beauty contest. That's where I'm headed. I'm so glad He found me. He put His arms all around me. He let me in a shelter, and now I'm one of His own. And oh, the joy of knowing someday I'm going with my heart overflowing to a home up in glory where the streets are paved with gold. At the close of this service tonight, I know, well, I'm so thankful for the beautiful altar services that we've had. I hear we've had some receive the Holy Ghost too. Amen. Say, what are you going to do now? Amen. I just want to know, are there any young people here tonight that will pledge your body a living sacrifice? And you will promise God tonight, I will never let Satan put his glory on me. I will be proud. I will be thankful. I will be honored to wear the beauty and the glory of God. I will be thankful, amen, to always manifest His Spirit. Come on. Those of you that have been struggling with this, let's make a new consecration tonight. Amen. Perhaps you never thought of it that way, but the devil wants to drag you into his gutter. He wants to strip you of everything that's good and pure. He wants to defile you, take away your honor, take away your integrity, take away your virtue and your chastity. He wants to cover you with makeup and jewelry and whack your hair off and leave you indecently exposed. Amen. And so somebody would have to say with shaking in their head, you see that young lady, she's a backslider. She used to be in church. See that young man with all his tattoos and all his doodads. He used to be in church. Amen. But we're not going to let that happen. We're not going to let that happen. Amen. We're going to let God clothe us with His beauty. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Why don't you reach over and pray with somebody right next to you if it's appropriate. Pray for your sister. Pray for your brother. They're battling things. They're battling spirits. The things of the world are trying to get over.